Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Welcome to the Fireside Bookshelf. If you were unable to join us last week, we began a special two-part feature on Randy Alcorn's remarkable book entitled Heaven. We journeyed with Randy and examined questions like, is heaven beyond our imagination? Is heaven our default destination? And can you know you're going to heaven? A podcast of last week's show can be found on our website under the Fireside Bookshelf tab. One footnote before we get started for those of you who weren't with us last week. For the purpose of our presentation today, you'll need to understand that usually when we refer to heaven, we mean the place that Christians go when we die. Randy refers to this as the present or immediate heaven. So come be a part as we pick up where we left off with this important and controversial question, is the present heaven a physical place? Randy notes that some don't believe heaven can be a physical place, only spiritual. One reason for this belief is that Scripture tells us in John 4:24 that God is spirit. But as Randy points out, saying that God is spirit is very different from saying that heaven is spirit. Heaven, after all, is not the same as God. God created heaven, therefore he did not always dwell there. Though God chooses to dwell in heaven, he does not need a dwelling place. However, as finite humans, we do. It's no problem for the all-powerful God, a spirit, to dwell in the spiritual or physical realm, or a realm that includes both. The real question is whether people, being by both nature spiritual and physical, can dwell in a realm without physical properties. Scripture tells us that the physical new earth will be our ultimate dwelling place, but until then we should not find it surprising if God chooses to provide a waiting place that's also physical. We know that angels can exist in a physical world because they exist in this one, not just in heaven. In fact, Scripture tells us that angels sometimes, perhaps often, take on human form, Hebrews 13:2. Why are we so resistant to the idea that heaven could be physical? Randy believes it's centered in an unbiblical belief that the spiritual realm is good and the material world is bad, a view he calls Christoplatonism. The book includes an appendix outlining all the false assumptions of Christoplatonism, but Randy provides a quick summary of this belief that he states looms like a dark cloud over the common view of heaven. Plato, the great philosopher, Randy explains, believed that material things, including the human body and the earth, are evil, while the spiritual things, such as the soul and heaven, are good. This view is called Platonism. The Christian church, highly influenced by Platonism teachings, came to embrace the spiritual view, that human spirits are better off without bodies, and that heaven is a disembodied state. They rejected the notion of heaven as the physical realm and spiritualized, or entirely neglected, the biblical teaching of resurrected people inhabiting a resurrected earth. Randy asserts that Christoplatonism has had a devastating effect on our ability to understand what Scripture says about heaven, particularly about the eternal heaven, the new earth. If we believe even subconsciously, Randy warns, that bodies and the earth and material things are unspiritual, even evil, then we will inevitably reject or spiritualize any biblical revelation about our bodily resurrection or the physical characteristics of the new earth. That's exactly what has happened in most Christian churches, and is a large reason for our failure to come to terms with the biblical doctrine of heaven. Christoplatonism has closed our minds to the possibility that the present heaven may actually be a physical realm. If we look at Scripture, however, we'll see considerable evidence that the present heaven has physical properties. In Revelation, we are told there are scrolls in heaven, elders who have faces, martyrs who wear clothes, musical instruments, and even people with palm branches in their hands. Perhaps some of these objects are merely symbolic, with no corresponding physical reality. But is that true of all of them? Many commentators dismiss the possibility that any of these passages in Revelation should be taken literally, on the grounds that it is apocalyptic literature, which is known for its figures of speech. But Randy observes that the book of Hebrews is an apocalyptic. It is written in the form of letters. Hebrews 8:5 tells us that earthly priests serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven, and that Moses was instructed in the building of the earthly tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." If that which was built after the pattern was physical, might it suggest the original was also physical? The book of Hebrews seems to say that we should see earth as a derivative or copied realm and heaven as the source realm. If we do, Randy concludes, we'll abandon the assumption that something existing in one realm cannot exist in the other. We should stop thinking of heaven and earth as opposites and instead view them as overlapping circles that share certain commonalities. In Hebrews, we learn that the New Jerusalem that will be brought down to the new earth is currently in the immediate present heaven. If we know that the New Jerusalem will be physically on the new earth, and we also know that it is in the present heaven, does that not suggest that the New Jerusalem is currently physical? Often our thinking is backwards, Randy asserts. Why do we imagine that God patterns heaven's holy city after an earthly city, and that heaven knows nothing of community and culture and has to get its ideas from us? Isn't it more likely that earthly reality, including cities, are derived from their heavenly counterparts? We tend to start with earth and reason upward toward heaven, when instead we should start with heaven and reason down toward earth. Many books on heaven say nothing about the new earth, Randy reveals. Sometimes a few paragraphs, vaguely worded, or tacked on at the end. Other books address the new earth, but undercut its true nature. Many religions, including Buddhism and Hinduism, characterize the afterlife as vague and intangible. Christianity specifically refutes this notion. Biblical Christianity does not give up on humanity or the earth. Paul Marshall, author of Heaven Is Not My Home, writes, "Our destiny is an earthly one, a new earth, an earth redeemed and transfigured, an earth reunited with heaven, but an earth nonetheless." Randy explains that we are homesick for Eden. We're nostalgic for what is implanted in our hearts. It's built into us, perhaps even at a genetic level. We long for what the first man and woman once enjoyed, a perfect and beautiful earth with free and untainted relationships with God, each other, animals, and our environment. Every attempt at human progress has been an attempt to overcome what was lost in the fall. Our ancestors came from Eden. We are headed toward a new earth. Meanwhile, we live our lives in a sin-corrupted earth between Eden and the new earth. But we must never forget that this is not our natural state. Sin and death, suffering, war, and poverty are not natural. They are the devastating results of our rebellion against God. We long for a perfect world without the corruption of sin, where God walks with us and talks with us in the cool of the day. Because we're human beings, we desire something tangible, physical, something that will not fade away. And that is exactly what God promises us. A home that will not be destroyed, a kingdom that will not fade, a city with unshakable foundations, an incorruptible inheritance. Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, forever establishing our connection to the earth. Just as we were made from the earth, so too were we made for the earth. God doesn't promise us a non-earth. He promises us a new earth. If the word earth in this phrase means anything, Randy explains, it means that we can expect to find earthly things there, including atmosphere, water, trees, people, houses, even cities, buildings, and streets. These familiar features are specifically mentioned in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. We are told we will have resurrected bodies, 1 Corinthians 15:40 through 44. When God speaks of us having bodies, do we shrug our shoulders and say, "I can't imagine what a new body would look like"? No, of course we can imagine it, Randy proclaims. We know what a body is. We've had one all of our lives. So we can imagine a new body. According to Revelation 14:13, we will rest in heaven. We know what it means to rest and to want to rest. We are also told in Revelation that we will serve Christ on the new earth, working for His glory. We know what it means to work and to want to work. The problem is not that the Bible doesn't tell us much about heaven. It's that we don't pay attention to what it tells us. Earth has been damaged by our sin. Therefore, the earth as it is now, under the curse, is not our home. The world as it was and as it will be is our home. We have never known a world without sin, suffering, and death. Yet we yearn for such a life in such a world. After all, we are living on the remnants of a perfect world, as the remnants of a perfect humanity. We shouldn't read into the new earth anything that's wrong with this one, but we can imagine what it would be like to be unhindered by disease and death. Can we not envision natural beauty untainted by destruction? The idea of the new earth as a physical place isn't an invention of short-sighted human imagination. Rather, it's the invention of a transcendent God who made physical human beings to live on a physical earth and who chose to become a man himself on that same earth. In order to have a biblical worldview, we must have a sense of our past, present, and future and how they relate to each other. Without understanding God's original plan for mankind and the earth, we cannot understand His future plan. In Genesis, Randy tells us the Redeemer is promised. In Revelation, the Redeemer returns. Genesis tells the story of paradise lost. Revelation tells the story of paradise regained. In Genesis, humanity's stewardship is squandered. In Revelation, humanity's stewardship is triumphant, empowered by the human and divine King, Jesus Christ. These parallels are too remarkable to be anything but deliberate. These mirror images demonstrate the perfect symmetry of God's plan. We live in the in-between time, hearing echoes of Eden and the approaching footfalls of the new earth. The entire physical universe was created for God's glory, but humanity rebelled, and the universe fell under the weight of our sin. Yet the serpent's seduction of Adam and Eve did not catch God by surprise. He had in place a plan by which He would redeem mankind and all of creation from sin, corruption, and death. "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth," Isaiah 65:17. In keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, 2 Peter 3:13. God's redemptive plan climaxes not at the return of Christ, nor in the millennial kingdom, but on the new earth. Only then will all wrongs be made right. Only then will there be no more death, crying, or pain. Revelation 21:1-4. God could just destroy His original creation and put it all behind Him, but He won't do that, Randy tells us. Upon creating the heavens and the earth, He called them very good. Never once has He renounced His claim on what He made. He isn't going to abandon His creation. He's going to restore it. We won't go to heaven and leave earth behind. Rather, God will bring heaven and earth together into the same dimension, with no wall of separation, no armed angels to guard heaven's perfection from sinful mankind. God's redemptive goals are far less modest than we imagine. He surrenders no territory to the enemy. Christ died not merely to make the best of a bad situation. He died so that mankind, earth, and the universe itself would be renewed to forever proclaim His glory. God placed mankind on earth to fill it, rule it, and develop it to God's glory, but that plan was never fulfilled. Should we therefore conclude that God's plan was ill-conceived, thwarted, or abandoned? Randy asks. No, these conclusions do not fit the character of an all-knowing, all-wise, sovereign God. Randy shares that for many years as a Bible student and later on as a pastor, he did not think in terms of renewal and restoration. Instead, he believed God was going to destroy the earth, abandon His original design and plan, and start over by implementing a new plan in an unearthly heaven. It was only later that his eyes were opened to what Scripture has said all along. Randy explains, though we never say it this way, we see God as a thwarted inventor whose creation failed. Having realized his mistake, he'll end up trashing most of what he's made. His consolation for a failed earth is that he rescues a few of us from the fire. But this idea is emphatically refuted by Scripture. God has a magnificent plan, and He will not surrender the earth to the trash heap. Redemption buys back God's original design. In the words of one writer, Adam and Eve and their children were to extend the blessings of paradise throughout the entire world. Salvation, therefore, restores man to his original calling and purpose, and guarantees that man's original mandate, to exercise dominion under God over the whole earth, will be fulfilled. Our present purpose is inseparable from God's stated eternal purpose for us, to rule the earth forever as His children and heirs. We will glorify God and find joy in Him as we do what He has made us to do, serve Him as resurrected beings, and carry out His plan for developing a Christ-centered, resurrected culture in a resurrected universe. Christ's mission is both to redeem what was lost in the fall and to destroy all competitors to God's dominion, authority, and power. Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Matthew 25:24. Satan wants us to give up on God, our purpose and calling, and our planet. He seeks to destroy the earth. God seeks to restore and renew the earth, rule it, and hand it back over to His children. God will win the battle for us and for the earth. Randy tells us that God's plan is that there will be no more gulf between spiritual and physical worlds. There will be no more divided loyalties or divided realms. There will be one cosmos, one universe, united under one Lord forever. This is the unstoppable plan of God. This is where our history is headed. When God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, earth was heaven's backyard. The new earth will be even more than that. It will be heaven itself, and those who know Jesus will have the privilege of living there. Satan appeared to have succeeded when the last Adam died, but Jesus didn't die because he had sinned. He died because as God's Son, He chose to pay the price for mankind's sins, tracing all the way back to the first Adam and forward to the final generation of fallen earth. When Christ arose from the dead, He dealt Satan a fatal blow, crushing his head, assuring both his destruction and the resurrection of mankind and the earth. Christ has already defeated Satan, but the full scope of his victory has not yet been manifested on earth. Redemption will forever destroy the enemy's work by removing its hold on creation and reversing its consequences. The outcome of the Great War is not in question. It is certain. Christ will reign victoriously forever. The only question we must answer is this: will we fight on His side or against Him? We answer this question not just once with our words, but daily with our choices. What would our lives be like if the curse were lifted? One day we will know firsthand. Until then, Randy tells us, there is much to anticipate. The removal of the curse means that people, culture, the earth, and the universe will once again be as God intended. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. The removal of the curse will be as thorough and sweeping as the redemptive work of Christ. The curse is real, but it is temporary. Jesus is the cure for the curse. He came to set the derailed human history back on its tracks. Earth won't be put out of its misery. It will be infused with a greater life than it has ever known, at last becoming all that God meant for it to be. We have never seen the earth as God made it, Randy writes. Our planet, as we know it now, is a shadowy, half-tone image of the original. But it does whet our appetites for the new earth, doesn't it? If the present earth, so diminished by the curse, is at times so beautiful and wonderful, if our bodies, so diminished by the curse, are at times overcome with a sense of the earth's beauty and wonder, then how magnificent will the new earth be? When everything is put under his feet, when God rules all and mankind rules the earth as kings under Christ, the King of Kings, at last all will be as God intends. This period of rebellion will be over forever, and the universe and all who serve Christ will participate in the Master's joy. In bringing us salvation, Christ has already undone some of the damage in our hearts, but in the end he will finally and completely restore his entire creation to what God originally intended. Christ will turn back the curse and restore humanity, all that we lost in Eden, plus he will give us so much more besides. Perhaps you join us today, burdened, discouraged, depressed, or even traumatized. Perhaps your dreams, your marriage, career, or ambitions have crumbled. Perhaps you've become cynical or have lost hope. A biblical understanding of the truth about heaven can help change all that. If you are a Christian suffering with great pains and losses, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer." John 16:33. As Randy reminds us, the new house is nearly ready for you. Moving day is coming. The dark winter is about to be transformed into spring. One day soon, you will be home for the first time. Until then, I encourage you to meditate on the Bible's truth about heaven. May your imagination soar and your heart rejoice. I hope you will add a copy of Heaven to your library of Christian resources and spend some time learning all that Scripture has to teach us about our eternal home. What has been presented here on the Fireside Bookshelf the last 2 weeks is just a foretaste of all the wonders and truths that Randy has compiled for us in a single volume. It is truly a gift. There is a complete section on questions and answers about heaven. Questions like, what will the resurrected earth be like? Will we eat and drink on the new earth? Will there be marriage, family, and friendships? Will there be animals? Will our dreams be fulfilled and missed opportunities regained? All this and much, much more. Most of us spend our days focusing on the mere years we have here, rather than preparing for all of eternity. So let us be more than just heaven-bound. Let us learn to live each day heavenly-minded. Heaven can generally be found through your local Christian bookstore or online in hardcover, paperback, digital, and audio format. There is even a special edition just for children. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature, here at the Fireside Bookshelf.